like you to turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we began this story a couple of Sundays ago when we looked at the story of the man who was at the pool, who had been there for a number of years, and who was miraculously healed by Jesus. John chapter 5, and we'll begin in our reading with verse 5. And before we do, I'd just like to tell you a story. There's stories told of a man who had a very offensive body odor. Wherever he went, people would go like this, they'd flinch, and they would actually move out and away from him, wherever he went. And this created such a difficult experience of life. He went to a doctor. He says, I don't know what to do about this body odor, and it's complicating my life no end. And he said, well, what do you do? And he said, well, I'm the guy who, when they take the toilet out from under the plane, I take it down, and at times, well, there's no way that you can't get something on you. And so it kind of gets into my pores, and I reek. Well, the doctor said, I know what you need. You just need a new job. You need to find a different job. I think that'll solve your problem. And he said, what, and leave aviation? He couldn't imagine himself changing his lifestyle because he was in aviation, even though it complicated his life no end. And oh, it seems like a silly story, but there are times when we are just as locked in to our patterned way of behavior, our patterned ways of living, as that person, or as the person in this story in John chapter 5, because as you remember, Jesus asked a very amazing question. After 35 years of living as he did, he asked him the question, do you want to be whole? Do you want to be healed? And again, I think that must have been an amazing question to have heard. Well, what do you mean? I come down to, I'm here at this pool hoping that, and the tradition was that if an angel stirred the water and the person could just get into it, they would experience a miracle of healing. And when Jesus asked the question, he of course complained that he had no one to help him get into it. And that's why he remained as he did. So it was in a way an excuse for things being as they were. This is the issue. And eventually Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. Well, that's the story of the miracle. And there was a sense in which this man, you can see by the title here, had to face the issue of consenting. He had to consent in his own spirit to the healing that Jesus would give him. There's the hint of consenting when Jesus said, stand up, take your mat, and walk. He had to consent to that directive. If this man hadn't walked in 38 years, this had to have been a great exercise of faith. So he had to focus, in a sense, on Christ's gift. He had to stand up in an act of trust. He had to turn toward the life gift that he had facing him. Now, this could have been a difficult thing. Life was predictable, at least, lying here by the pool, to stand up and get up and go off meant he was going to embrace a whole new life, a completely different life. This for him, like the bride that I talked about earlier this morning, was one of those major chapter changes in his life. So he had to turn toward life. And that is the thing, that is, we talked a little bit about this, that is the way of all living things, things that continue to live, things that continue to grow, they turn toward life. You can see slow motion pictures of flowers following the sunlight. And that is a plant turning toward life. I gave you the picture, and I'll show it once more, of a tree that was the same way. But what they call this is a point of inflection. There's a point when all living things seem to follow this kind of a pattern in terms of growth. And I think it suggests something about even spiritual growth. We grow and we increase and we mature. And there's always a point where it's easy to coast, or at least we think it's easy to coast in our spiritual walk. And the point of inflection is where we have the choice of choosing, are we going to continue to grow, or are we going to try to continue to stay where we are? You can see by what's illustrated here that option of staying where we are really is something in our own minds. All living things, when they stop growing, begin to what? Die. That's the way of all living things. So it's only in our minds that we could coast spiritually and remain, for things to remain the same. There's this issue then of the point of inflection. And with that, we also I gave this picture of the tree that refused to stop growing. It's amazing, on that one bend, the lowest bend, you can see there's a skin mark there. There's something damaged that tree at some point. And this, however, is the tree that refused to die. It continued to grow. You can see how it, even though it experienced that bend, it moved, it turned toward life. There's a word for that. It's called tropy. The opposite of tropy is entropy, where things tend to slow down, die, and fall apart. So tropy means to turn toward life. And the question that I left us with as we finished last time is, are you turning toward life? What is the nature of your experience? This is an example. You can see that bent tree in the foreground, in the background. It was so interesting to be walking along a path and see this other tree that apparently had stopped growing. So here is the question. Am I more like this tree that turns toward life, or am I more like this? Here is another way of looking at the same issue. And I said it's in our minds. There is what we call the fantasy of inertia. If we do nothing, everything stays the same. It's a fantasy. It is a fantasy, but it's one perpetuated in our own minds time and time again, especially when it comes to, I think, spiritual growth. We have this in our minds that if we just keep these things the same, it'll be all right. But it never does. This kind of equilibrium doesn't exist in the natural universe, where living things are either growing or, as we've learned, dying. And the interesting thing is where we are on the curve. Again, this comes from the field of math, but they talk about that the square box illustrates the point where we choose, or the point where something turns toward life. All the energy at a certain point, as it's coming along, is pushing downward, trying to grow, and at the point of inflection where we choose to grow further, the energy is focused upward. There's a point, especially as we top that curve, I think, where we the energy that we are exerting in our spiritual lives is more focused on not going backward than going forward. That's how you can tell if things have leveled off a bit in your spiritual life. If you're thinking of just not going backward, the energy, and I think the exciting part of life in Christ, should be focused on where Christ is leading us, where Christ is drawing us, being drawn toward that. In a sense, all these things can be left behind. You can say goodbye to them because you're so engaged in a new life in Christ. This is where I think we're meant to be focused in our relationship with Christ. And just like this paralyzed person, Jesus offers the gift at any moment that you're willing to experience healing in your relationship with God, healing in your inner being. There may be things like this morning when we were communing with Christ. There may be things where inward parts of your life are open to him, and you realize that, and you sense, I think he has other plans for me, other plans than I have about that. This is the moment where our energy turns toward what is life-giving. And so there's the issue not only of consenting to the healing that Christ brings us, like this man did, but also the issue of consolidating. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. So in a sense, he exercised the gift that Jesus was giving him. And initially, that had to have been for the sake of himself. I don't know what that would have been like to have stepped up finally on wobbly legs that went straight for the first time in 38 years. What an amazing thing. And those first few steps had to have been for his own sake. But further on, I'm sure this man's mind changed, and he was saying things like, look at what God has done for me. And so in a sense, the gift is for others to take note of, to find hope that if God can do things like that for him, he could perhaps do it for me too. So there's the issue of exercising the gift. That's how we consolidate the gift that God has given us. And there's another issue. We should expect responses, different responses to the gift. Let's read in verses 10 and 11. "And so the Jews said to the man who'd been healed, 'It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat.' But he replied, 'The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk.'" Now, when we begin to experience healing or wholeness in our being, it changes things. It changes not only for this man, but it changed things for people around him. And wholeness in people, I'm convinced, delights some people. They just want to cheer you on. Isn't that great what God has done for you? They just want to cheer you on. And that's so exciting. But not always does this happen. It's so interesting that, and some who've experienced alcoholism have experienced this, that when they finally choose a different direction and begin to strike out in another direction, that very interesting, subtly, friends and family begin to behave differently to almost sabotage the work that they're making, the progress that they're making. Culture begins to work against the progress, the wholeness, the healing that they're experiencing. It tends to want to keep, not only if he changes his life, maybe I would have to change mine. I don't know how to relate to him or her now that there's this change. I wish they'd just get back in their place. That's the kind of forces that go to work at this time. So wholeness, I do believe, delights some. They just celebrate and they cheer you on. And wholeness in some people disturbs others. This is the reaction that we see here. It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. It was the reason that existed. It was that if you picked something up and carried it, it was doing work on the Sabbath with the religious. From the Pharisees' frame of mind, to pick up one's mat is to actually do work. Oh, sinner, how can you be doing this on the Sabbath? It doesn't matter that this person that they've seen down at the pool for 38 years, unable to walk, is standing in front of them and moving. He's just upset them because something happened under their radar. It wasn't approved. And so they found fault with it. It does. It disturbs others. So we can expect these responses, but what really matters? I think it's this: standing in what God is doing in you and defining, if possible, support for the wholeness that you're beginning to experience. And that's why I think all kinds of groups and mentor or good friendships are important to our growth. That's true for substance abuse groups, people trying to move out of some kind of substance abuse, to have people there who are going through the same thing, or maybe a little further on down the line, that they can help and support and encourage and cheer you on. I think that's true in small groups, that we find better progress together as we wrestle with how God's truth applies to our lives today. And that's true not only in mentor relationships, but in close, spiritually challenging friendships. So that's the important thing, is to find out how it is that God is at work in my life toward wholeness or toward healing, and if possible, find the support for our progress. But to expect, if at times some people are not happy or disturbed by the growth that we're experiencing, you just say, okay. So this man who experienced healing experienced it too. Next, there's this idea, the issue of continuing. We have to embrace the gift that God gives us. We also we consent to it. There are ways that we consolidate the gift, but ways as well to continue. Here's an interesting thing: as the story unfolds, these Jewish people are dialoguing with this man, and Jesus is someplace else. And they say, it's not right for you to carry your mat on the Sabbath. Later, Jesus finds this man in the temple. Now, it's so interesting that he's there, because this is probably the first time in his 38 years that he's been in the temple. And I'll tell you why. There were religious laws about sick and lamed and malformed people being in the temple. They were excluded from that. And so here are, he's probably there for the first time. This is a new experience. Jesus finds him there. And it's such a wonderful thing. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are you are well again. He's just simply stating the truth, the fact of it. But in a way, I think he celebrates with this man who was healed a milepost in his life. I think that's true of you and me. Very often in our spirits, Jesus comes to us again and makes a point of healing or a point of growth, an ongoing part of our relationship with him. He doesn't do something and just walk off and the issue or the subject is dropped. There is probably, in many of us, an ongoing dialogue about that. Again, in our quiet time this morning, the Holy Spirit was speaking to you about something in your life that he wants to heal or touch or renew. It may not have been the first time you thought so. I rejoice in the fact that we have a very patient and long-suffering God who takes us step by step toward wholeness. So he makes it an ongoing part of our relationship with us. He also affirms what has begun. I think that affirmation helps us move forward. See, you are well again. Then I think there's a third idea. Part of his doing this is really a celebration for what has begun and is continuing. That is something that Jesus always offers us, is a dialogue. Things aren't supposed to be just simply, I fired this prayer request up to God, and that's the last we two dialogue about it. These points of healing and maturation are part of an ongoing relationship with our God. In the issue of continuing, he also often points us on to new mileposts in our lives. The last part of that same verse reads this way: stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. In this, Jesus wants him to take a deeper step into wholeness. His first healing was physical. His second healing was deeper. It was about something else. Apparently, there was something that Jesus knew existed in this man's life that was beyond the physical, and he spoke to it. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Who knows what that might be? I don't know. Some may think, well, is that a veiled threat? Is Jesus giving the man a veiled threat, or saying, you know, you should be thankful you've been healed. If you continue to go down this track, you may actually get something worse. And I don't think that is actually the point that he's trying to cover here. He's trying to help him move deeper. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. He's addressing some of the things that are natural consequences of one's behavior. You continue going down this track. Something worse than your physical ailments that you just got healed from could happen to you. Cause and effect. If you step into this four-lane highway without regard to what's going on, something worse could happen to you. You could get mowed down by what this sin ultimately could cause. That's what I think is at the heart here. Just another story. There was a chaplain in the Odessa Police Department who says this. He said, one night I got a call from dispatch and they asked me to meet a police officer at this rundown flea bag motel. A man was there who apparently had called a local AA chapter and he was contemplating suicide, and so they called 911, of course, and the police was sent over, and as a chaplain he was sent over there as well, and there he was, drunk, of course. I went in and sat down beside him, sobbing and slurring his words. He told me how he didn't have much time to live anymore, and how he'd been injured on the job and could no longer work, and how his wife had left him, and how he'd lost his house and his car and most of his belongings. And he went on and on, and he lived his days in this depressing motel, just simply watching television. "Why don't you get out of this place?" he said. The chaplain said to him, "You could move over into the Lincoln Tower. There you'd be around other people. It's affordable. It's a nice little retirement community. There's a coffee pot's always on, and there's usually a game of dominoes or bingo going on in the game room. So why don't you move over to Lincoln Tower?" He said, "Oh, I could never do that. This is where all my friends are." You see, all his friends were there, and it would mean letting go of what had been part of his lifestyle. It would certainly have been a step toward wholeness for this man. And again, I think Jesus says to us, "I want to take you deeper. There are ways in which I want to grant your requests, but I want to go deeper and address those things that improve." Jesus wants to help us avoid the wreckage caused by our own willfulness. That, I think, is at the heart of what he's saying to this man. He wants us to do that, to move on. And then there's a watchfulness, I think, that is hinted at here, that tests our resolve and loyalty to Christ. You see in John chapter 5, verse 15, this odd thing. He finds out who it was that heals him at the point that he initially addressed the Pharisees. He didn't even know who it was. He said, "All I know is this man touched me and he healed me and he told me to pick up my mat and walk." Now he knows Jesus' name. And immediately on talking to him, he goes and talks to the Jews, and he told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. And you can see the net effect of that as you read through the story was not good for Jesus. I think there are times when our resolve to become whole and to keep growing and turn toward life will be tested. And it's about our relationship with Christ, really. That's what's at heart here. It's not just the thing. It's the thing that Jesus is giving you and me. There's another story that's much like this, the man born blind. I'd like to read from John's gospel as well. In this passage, it says this: "A second time they summoned the man who'd been born blind. They'd already grilled this man about the healing that he had. But they summoned him back. They say, 'Give glory to God,' they said. 'We know this man who healed him,'" which was Jesus, "'is a sinner.' He replied, 'Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see.' And then he asked him, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' And he answered, 'I've already told you that, and you don't want to listen. Why? Do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become one of his disciples too?' Oh, and that went beneath the skin for them. Then they hurled insults at him and said, 'You are this fellow's disciple, and we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from.' The man answered this way, 'Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of the opening of the eyes of the man born blind, of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.' And to this they replied, 'You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?' And they threw him out." Now, isn't that interesting? What a reaction. What a reaction that they have. Their loyalty to Jesus, his loyalty, was tested in the same way that this paralyzed man's loyalty to him was tested. And yet, he stands in his wholeness and declares what God has done, unashamed. And that's, I think, what is meant by turning toward life. There are times when God does something for us, but if we are coasting and we only almost subconsciously recognize it in our mind, then we're not likely to give God glory for what he's done. We're likely to just go on. And there are times when, because we're so taken with what the Spirit of God has done for us and is doing for us, that you just can't be quiet. You got to say, I want to tell you, it's not always been this way in my life. I believe that my relationship with God is deepening, and that's why you see the change now in my life. So those are ways in which our loyalty could be tested. Would you please just look at these reflections, and we'll just spend a little bit of time with them. The first question certainly assumes that it's possible to live in the status quo, to have been coasting, and to have embraced the fallacy that if I just stay the same, all is well. Are you content with that? Are there times when the Holy Spirit just speaks to you and says there's more? There's so much more. You're living on the fumes of yesterday. I want to give you something today. Do you remember in your history where things were different and you felt this is as it should be? Do you remember what it was like? For some of us, we look back to health. And that looking back is a good thing because it helps us reorient to say, no, this isn't getting it. Are you willing to catch a clearer vision of what God wants to do in your life? To connect or reconnect with Christ about healing? And like both men, at least for a moment, willing to replace fear with hope. While our worship team comes forward, would you join me in a word of prayer? God, I can't help but think that your Holy Spirit is here in power, working out your will and good pleasure. It is so amazing to be loved by someone like you, deep, pure love, so that we in our weaknesses, in our errors of behavior, even in our brokenness of personality, you love us anyway. How amazing that you should call us the children of God. Thank you for the hope that begins to move in our hearts about the possibilities moving on with you, of experiencing growth in broken areas, hidden away areas of our lives that could use your touch. We embrace your hopefulness for us. Or even when we can't be hopeful ourselves, we know that you have great, wonderful plans for our lives. You've declared it in your word. Now, We pray that you would come alongside us and continue this dialogue, showing us what you wish and what you will. Provide for us support in our lives through the body of Christ, through friends and family, that we could consolidate your work in us. And show us, in ways that we can identify, how you're at work. And for that, we will give you praise.